Please take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We'll be reading from verse 1 to the end. If you don't have a copy of the Word of God, please raise your hand in the air and one of our ushers would bring to you one of our black church Bibles. And there, Romans chapter 3 is on page 884. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 to 31. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 1 to the end. This is what Holy Scripture says. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then, how could God judge the world? But if through my lie, God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You can take your Bibles again and open to Romans chapter 3. We might take a peek into the book of Proverbs around chapter 15 in a moment as well, if you want to find that. Have you heard the expression fight or flight? Does that ring a bell? Fight or flight? It refers to how you react to a perceived threat. One form of reaction is the fight reflex. So the bear comes at you and you think you're going to take the bear. All right. The other response might be flight. The bear comes at you and you run away from the bear. Now that's most of us. Most of us would fall into the categories of fight or flight. But there is a third response called freeze. When you freeze, you're like a deer in the headlights. You're stuck. You can't speak. You don't know what to do. I feel bad for freezers, because if you're a freezer, there's a threat, and this is your response. This is like probably the worst of all the responses. I don't know. So they just stop. They open their mouths. Nothing comes out. And then the bad guy gets them. Hopefully, that will never happen to you, especially when it comes to your spiritual life. So we're about to begin the next big section in Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome. And so far, in the first big section, which was chapter 1, verse 18, to chapter 3, verse 20, right? That whole first section is the reason for the gospel. The letter to the Romans is all about the gospel. He begins with telling us the reason for the gospel, which is universal guilt in the eyes of God. All people are sinful. All people have broken God's law. And now he's going to transition into the second big section of the letter, which is what we call the heart of the gospel, justification by faith, the heart of the gospel. So for a letter that is all about the gospel, 16 chapters of it, I'm sure you see why this second section has been referred to as the most important part of the entire letter. For a letter that's about the gospel, section 2 is the heart of the gospel. It's telling you what the gospel is. In fact, there are people, and they might be right, I don't know how we would ever judge this, but there are people who would say this is the single most important paragraph in your Bible. It is a paragraph that, when properly understood, has resulted in, how about the Reformation? Great revivals, remarkable conversions to Christ. And it's a paragraph that has a lot of words in it that we Christians throw around a fair bit. I'm not convinced we always know what those words mean. Sometimes we Christians, we like the big words, like righteousness, justification, propitiation, redemption. They're just good-sounding words, aren't they? But you need to know what each of those words means in order to understand the heart of the gospel. Do you have definitions for all those words in your mind? Kids, why don't you say this word with me? I'll say it, then you say it. Ready? Propitiation. See, you can say it. Now all you have to do is learn what it means. And I'm going to tell you what it means, but not this morning. But all of these words, like propitiation and righteousness and redemption, they all have to do with this idea of justification. You want to try that one? 1, 2, 3. Justification. Yeah, very good. So justification, you could say that justification is looking at a Christian's salvation from a legal vantage point. The Christian in relation to God's law. Sometimes we might look at our salvation from the vantage point of a physiological vantage point. In other words, we would say physiologically, metaphorically, we speak of God regenerating us, causing us to be born a second time, rebirthed, regenerated. And so like a surgeon, God gives the Christian a new heart. Justification is an act of judgment by God concerning us, more like a judge in a courtroom. God declares us to be not guilty in the eyes of his law. When you read justification, you should just think not guilty. So one really helpful way of understanding justification is to consider what the opposite of it is. Sometimes that's helpful. Look at the opposite of a thing in order to understand the thing. And the opposite of justification is, do you know? Condemnation. Condemnation. And condemnation is a declaration that a person is guilty. Not that they feel guilt or guilty, but that they are legally guilty. A criminal may be found guilty by the court of law, but not feel the least bit of guilt for the murder that they committed. It's not about what you feel. So the sentence of condemnation by that judge does not make the criminal guilty. It declares that the criminal is guilty. Or, in the language of Romans 3, unrighteous. So this is a judicial ruling. Condemnation is a judicial ruling. It's a declaration. Justification is the opposite of that. It's the opposite of condemnation. Justification is a declaration that a person is not guilty. So the charged person is judged righteous in comparison to the law of God. Now that ruling does not make the person righteous, it just declares that they are so. And that's really, really important to grasp. To justify a person never means to infuse or inject righteousness into the person that's going to work itself out in good deeds that earn them salvation. That is what the Roman Catholic Church has taught for centuries, and that will lead you away from God and toward hell. God's act of justification does not make a person righteous, doesn't make them holy, make them good. It declares that they are not guilty. In fact, what's remarkable about this legal action is that God declares sinners not guilty. God is the one, Romans 4:5, who justifies, declares righteous. God is the one who justifies the ungodly. So God justifies, God declares to be not guilty the ungodly. And that does sound like a problem. This is the bit in Proverbs. Look at Proverbs chapter 17. I might have said 15, sorry. Chapter 17, verse 15. And look at what Solomon wrote here. He who justifies the wicked says that the wicked man is not guilty. And he who condemns the righteous says that righteous man is guilty, are both alike an abomination to the Lord. An abomination. That's the strongest possible term of God's revulsion toward that person. God says that a human judge who declares a wicked person righteous is an abomination to him. And that makes sense, right? I mean, we lived in Los Angeles during the O.J. Simpson trial. If you're old enough to remember, you remember. It was a spectacle. And as later courts would rule, O.J. Simpson was guilty of murder. However, in the first court case, with his team of million-dollar-a-day lawyers, The verdict pronounced at the end was not guilty. That was a clear case of a court justifying the wicked. They compared this former athlete, star, O.J. Simpson, to the law, and they ruled that he was not guilty of breaking or violating the law. And that was an abomination to many. Certainly was to the Lord. So how on earth then, all right, here's the pressing question if you're tracking, how on earth can God say with any shred of integrity, by the way, when it comes to me, I can justify the ungodly? That's a problem. God says, I declare the wicked to be not guilty, and that's okay. Well, hold on a second. Proverbs 17:5. He who justifies the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Romans 4:5. God justifies the ungodly, the wicked. That didn't work with OJ. How's it supposed to work with us? Well, the how question, I'm also not going to answer this week. I'm just going to deal with the who question. Because understanding the who is going to make the how all the more glorious and wonderful to your ears. So our question today is this. Who can access what Paul calls here the righteousness of God? Who can be justified? Who can hear said of them, even though they are ungodly and sinners, not guilty? First answer, lawbreakers. Number one, the righteousness of God is available to you even though you have not kept the law. So this paragraph, Romans 3, we're at Romans 3, verse 21 now. This paragraph begins with a time comparison of sorts. But now, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested. But now. So now, as a result of Christ coming, as a result of Christ completing his work, now there is a manifestation or a display of God righteousness that doesn't come to a person via them keeping the law. Right? Verse 21. Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So the big problem that you face and I face is that we are not righteous. That was the conclusion of big section number one. Look at verse 10 of Romans 3. None is righteous. Do you see any footnotes there? Any exception clauses? No, of course not. None is righteous. That means that you and I were born unrighteous. And that's a major problem because unrighteousness leads to the wrath of God now and in the future. Look back to chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is current, revealed, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So God's wrath is being revealed against human beings currently because they are unrighteous. But not only that, unrighteousness leads to the further wrath of God in the next life. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 6. He'll render to each one according to his work. Drop down to verse 8. For those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Future wrath, current wrath, future wrath for all the unrighteous. And again, there are no exceptions here. Paul will make this even more clear once we get to chapter 5. When we get to chapter 5 in Romans, he compares two men, Adam and Jesus. And when we get to Romans 5, we might even speak of Jesus as being a sort of second Adam, the first Adam and the second Adam. Both are representatives. Adam represents God before God, rather, all people. Adam is the representative of you, whether you knew that or not. Jesus represents before his Father all those who have faith in him. So look at Romans 5:18. Therefore, as one trespass, Adam's sin, led to condemnation, there's our word, being declared guilty, led to condemnation for all men. So one act of righteousness, the Lord Jesus, leads to justification, the declaration not guilty, justification of life for all men. So if you are human, you are a descendant of Adam. You were born a sinner. Your representative, Adam, sinned. Therefore, we all sinned. And this is what led to your condemnation. But what this verse shows us is that there's also a way to be justified for all those who are now represented by the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a way to be counted righteous, to have God declare you to be not guilty. In the words of verse 21 in chapter 3, there's a way to have the righteousness of God account for you. So what exactly is the righteousness of God? Well, there's one way when we speak about the righteousness of God, we're just referring to the attribute of righteousness. We are saying that God himself is righteous and he does righteous things. But that's not how the phrase is being used here. It is best to understand this phrase, the righteousness of God, as referring to the righteousness of Christ that is his by his obedience to and fulfillment of the law in his earthly life. This is the most important thing to get this morning. The righteousness of God refers to the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness of Christ that is his by his obedience to the law and his fulfillment of the law in his earthly life. In his earthly life, Jesus fulfilled all what? Righteousness. Is that unfamiliar? You all looked like that was very unfamiliar. He fulfilled all righteousness. This is what we sometimes refer to as the active obedience of Christ. So in order for Jesus to be your substitute, he had to come and live as a man, as a human, and fulfill all the requirements of the Old Testament law. That's what the author to the Hebrews was getting at when he wrote this. This is Hebrews 5:8. Although he, Jesus, was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Now, some have read those phrases. He learned obedience, he was made perfect, and thought that maybe the author to the Hebrews was suggesting that Jesus had some weaknesses and faults that needed to be corrected. But that's impossible because just a few verses before this, he tells us that Jesus was tempted as we are in every way, yet without sin. He never sinned. He never failed. So in what way did the sinless Son of God need to be made perfect in his humanity? Well, in the ways of God's law. Christ needed the opportunity to fulfill the law's requirements. And this he did. And he did it perfectly. R.C. Sproul once said, this is not an exact quote because I can't find it, but it was basically this. He says, there is a way where we Christians can say we've been saved by works. We're saved by the perfect works of Jesus, who fulfilled every jot and tittle of God's commands in his earthly life. And that perfect record of law fulfillment is attributed to our account. I'm not saved by my works. I'm saved by the perfect works of Jesus Christ. That's what the condensed phrase, the righteousness of God, as he's using it here, this is what Paul is referring to in its most precise form, the sinless life of Jesus fulfilling every requirement of the law. And Paul is saying that this good news of Christ's saving work is now on full display. This righteousness, the righteousness of God, has been revealed. That means it's been manifested. It's being displayed. Verse 21 again. Now the righteousness of God, the act of obedience of Christ, Christ in his perfections fulfilling all that the law requires, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So when Paul writes that the righteousness of God has been manifested, he's saying that the perfect law-fulfilling work of Jesus Christ has been made visible, and by being made visible, it has been made available. And this God righteousness is not mediated to us by us doing the law. It comes to us, what does he say? Apart from the law, separately from the law, even though the Old Testament law spoke of it. That's really, really important, right? Paul's saying that the work of Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises of a new covenant where men would be made right in the eyes of God. But he says it comes apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it. That's why your Old Testament is part of your Bible. It's essential. It is an equal and valid part of God's revelation to the Christian. In fact, we would understand very, very little of the saving work of Jesus apart from our Old Testament. The very concepts that are packed into this most important paragraph cannot be understood apart from your Old Testament. Things like redemption, propitiation by blood, even sin. We need our Old Testament in order to understand. So what we have to see right from the start is that this righteousness is a very unique God righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if this God righteousness can become ours, that means it is alien to us. It is not a human righteousness. It is not my righteousness. It is the perfect obedience to the law by Jesus Christ in his earthly life. It is an alien righteousness, not of my creation, but now in my possession. Kids, what are you thinking when I say alien? Are you thinking of every Marvel movie you've ever maybe seen a trailer for? Or are you thinking green dudes with googly eyes? That is not what I mean by alien righteousness. I don't know if you know this, kids, but Mrs. Martin is an alien. She's a foreigner. She was not born in this country. Alien just means belonging to another person or place. So an alien righteousness means a righteousness that is not from us. But just like Mrs. Martin can live as an alien with me in Canada, the alien righteousness of God can dwell with you in this world. And you can see why it has to be this way. Go back to verse 20, the one that comes right before 21. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So no human being can do the law. The law is like a giant floodlight showing you your sin. Right? By works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So when Paul says this God righteousness has been manifested, he means it's been made available to all mankind. Nobody could earn law righteousness because of their sins. Anyone can receive God righteousness in spite of their sins. The law worked like a spotlight to point out our sins. The Lord did the work of the law in order to cover our sins. And thus, even though you have not kept the law, another has on your behalf. And this man, the Lord Jesus, was declared to be righteous. He fulfilled all that the law required, and he is willing to grant you his righteousness so that you can be justified, so that it can be declared of you not guilty for breaking the law of God. How? How's this come to us? Number two, the righteousness of God is only available to you through faith. Verse 21 again, now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So this standing of perfect righteousness can only be accessed by faith or belief. Faith or belief by whom? Well, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile. Look at verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. So you gotta wrap your head around this. This God righteousness is available to all who believe. And we know from the context of this letter, Paul, from chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to here, we know that when Paul uses that phrase, there is no distinction, what he's saying is, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, this God righteousness can be yours. He is referring to all humanity. Look at back verse 19 of chapter 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. Whether you were under the Old Testament law as a Jew or under the written on your heart law as a Gentile, the law condemns you. It announced to your own conscience, guilty, guilty, guilty. The law showed you your sin. Look back at chapter 2, verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. By the law. But the glory of the gospel is that salvation is not based on ethnicity nor proximity, but on faith. There is no distinction, he says. Whether you sinned as a Jewish law possessor or sinned as a Gentile law repressor, if you believe in, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, his righteousness will be yours. And that might seem impossible to believe when you look in the mirror. But it does not matter that you have sinned. Look at verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned. Chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. And our sins lead to us falling short of God's glory. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 23. It's hard to know exactly or precisely what Paul meant by this phrase, falling short of God's glory, but most agree it's basically the idea that when Adam sinned, he lost the ability to magnify and enjoy the glory of God, the visible manifestation of God in his essence. And as a result, because Adam sinned, he turned our race away from glorifying God to pursuing glory-less idols. Go back to verse 22 of chapter 1. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man, birds, animals, and creeping things. So in this way, what Paul's doing in Romans 3, verse 23, is he's saying, look, friend, this is all of us, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. We have all sinned. We all sinned in Adam, and then we confirmed it and sinned with our own actions and thoughts. We have all fallen so far short of the glory of God. But this does not matter. Because the triune God has done something in order to restore to us his glory. This is just what Paul was hinting at in Romans chapter 2, verse 10. Look back there. But glory, honor, peace for everyone who does good. What's this thing that God has done? God has made available to humankind the righteousness of God. And possession of this alien righteousness is what permits a reinstatement to a right and real relationship with God. Without this, you cannot stand before the glory of God. You need the very righteousness of God to stand before the glory of God. But this alien to you, God righteousness, can only be yours through faith. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. I mean, of course, you cannot earn God righteousness. You can't earn that righteousness. You can't buy it. Can't steal it, can't manufacture it. It is only accessible via faith in Jesus Christ. Friend, please pay very careful attention to what Paul writes there. He does not say that a person needs a faith. He does not say that just having the virtue of faith in and of itself is a good thing. He certainly doesn't say have faith in yourself. What does he write? He says you must have faith in the person of Jesus Christ. This is vital to see. The only way to procure this perfect alien righteousness of Jesus Christ is to put your faith in the person of Jesus Christ. All who believe in him will be saved. All who do not believe in him will not be saved. The only righteousness that is acceptable before God is his own, which he will share with all who put their faith in his Son. So you can understand why Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to God except through me. That verse I read a moment ago, Romans 2:10, glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good. Who does good? That means everybody who fulfills all that the law requires. Who does good? Not me and not you. Not nobody, but one. The Lord Jesus. The incredible fact is that the perfect law-keeping of Jesus Christ can be yours so that, now get this, in the judgment day, when God looks at you, he says, this one did good. Because what he chooses to see when he examines you, is the perfect obedience of Jesus. That's what's written beside your name in the book of life. The righteousness of God. That is what God attributes to you in spite of all your sins and failings. The righteousness of God. That is what gains you entrance into eternal life and glory. The righteousness of God. That should sound too good to be true. In fact, if it doesn't sound too good to be true, either you're not understanding it or you're clinging to the thought that you can contribute something in order to stand in the presence of God's glory. In my mind, I can picture a puny little kid standing before a giant bully. And that bully is about to beat up that puny little kid. And just as he's winding up, he stops. And the puny kid don't know why. But standing behind the puny kid is his big brother. Friend, if you want to enter heaven, you need a big brother who will look that bully Satan in his devilish eyes, the accuser of the brethren, and say, "This one has my perfect righteousness." There's no charge you can make against her. I have justified him. There is therefore now no condemnation. Is your faith in Jesus for this? It will not be until you realize, number three, the righteousness of God is only available to you as a gift. Christians are people, verse 24, who are justified by his grace as a gift. So this act of justification, this declaring a sinner to be not guilty, is done without any constraint on God. Your faith does not control God or put God in your debt or manipulate God to do something. Otherwise, your faith just became a work and your salvation rests on you. What Paul writes here could be more rigidly translated this way: we are justified freely by the grace of him. Justified freely by the grace of him. Reminds me of what he wrote to the Ephesians: for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. We are not saved on account of our faith. We are saved through faith, by faith. Otherwise, faith becomes just another work whereby we try to earn that salvation. The justification that God makes available is accessible only through our faith in Jesus Christ. The ultimate source of getting declared to be not guilty is the free grace of God. God justifies people freely. He is under no constraint whatsoever. God justifies, God declares people not guilty by his grace. You know, the word grace simply means a free, unmerited, undeserved, unconstrained gift or favor. And of course, this is the only thing that makes sense. If there is anything in me that is saying, I will contribute this, I will earn that, then there is no grace, just works, no gift, but wages paid, no free blessing, but a transaction. The woman who's ready to put her faith in Jesus is the one who comes to the conclusion that the only thing she has to offer Christ is her sin and her legal guilt of having broken God's law. And she's going to him looking to make an exchange. She'll give to Jesus her sin and her guilt in exchange for his perfect righteousness. That's a bad trade. But it's the one that Jesus is willing to make. If you ever doubted the love of God for this world, then here's the proof of it. This can be yours. Verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Whose can this be? Who is justified by his grace as a gift? Look at the verse right before verse 24, verse 23. Who can be declared to be not guilty in the eyes of God? Verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. All the sinners, all those who have fallen short of God's glory, who put their faith in Jesus Christ, will be justified by him. They will be declared not guilty by God. If you have the least bit of doubt about this, remember what Jesus himself said to some self-righteous people. Those who are well have no need of a physician. But those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus said, the self-righteous have no chance of receiving God righteousness. That means there cannot be an ounce of self-reliance in your heart. You cannot take the gift of his salvation into your hands if your arms are full of your supposed good works. You're like a man whose arms are so full of broken electronics that he can't receive the brand new iPhone that's being offered to him. It is by grace, through faith. So think with me about this again. The righteousness of God is available to you even though you have not kept the law. The righteousness of God is only available to you through faith. Doesn't matter if you're Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter that you sinned. And the righteousness of God is only available to you as a gift. There's no other way to access it. Now, just because something is available to you does not mean that it is yours. Have you laid hold of Jesus Christ? The gospel is not believe these facts, define propitiation. It's not the gospel. The gospel is repent from your sins and put your faith in the person Jesus Christ. I don't know what would keep you from doing that. What could possibly be worth walking away from justification in order to live in the land of condemnation? Are your sins better than Jesus? Does your fake God set you free? Do your religious works take away all your guilt? Later on in this letter, Paul will write this. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. Yep, we got that. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone. Who? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that a precious promise? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So call on him. He is standing here saying, I will give you the righteousness of God. You'll be fine forever. Maybe realizing that you're a sinner is a terrifying thing to you. Well, certainly don't respond with fight, and don't respond with flight, and please don't respond with freeze. Be saved from your sins. Even if you can't say the words out loud with your mouth, you can speak them from your heart to the God who hears it all. Call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Even if your call to God is a little peep of a thing, he will hear and he will save. And he will grant for you to stand before his Father clothed in his righteousness alone. What a glorious day. So, Father, we pray that in your great grace and kindness, you would ensure that each of us knows what it is to hear the precious words of our Father. Not guilty. Not guilty. Not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done. We ask for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.